Acts chapter 2. We're going to be just be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning, and then moving on in the next sermon, hopefully, into further parts of this chapter. But an amazing event before us this morning. Let's hear the word now in Luke's infallible recording of what happened here almost 2,000 years ago upon the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya beyond belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." Let's bow in prayer briefly again, asking the Lord's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we do pause after having read your word to seek the blessing of your Spirit to work by and with this word now. Please use it to invade our hearts and our lives. And we pray that your Spirit would have his work in us, that your kingdom would advance in our own hearts and lives today. Lord, give us ears to hear the message your Spirit has for the church today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we turn to the second chapter of Acts, we come this morning to the record of one of the most significant events to happen in the history of the world. Like the creation and fall of Adam and Eve, or like the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, The event that is before us is absolutely world-defining, world-changing. It is a world-changing occurrence in history. It is because of what happened here, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost almost 2,000 years ago. It's because of the coming of the Spirit that the world has taken shape in the way that it has. Now, I realize we do still live in a world with upheavals and confusion. There are various voices still speaking, still competing. Even to this moment, there are voices competing for our ears and our hearts today. We don't yet see all things as they should be. But something began here on this day that is recorded for us in our passage, which has been growing and progressing, in fact, restoring and repairing this fallen world. Something happened here that's recorded for us that has started movement. It began movement towards bringing the world back to the place of glory that it was designed and meant to be. The Holy Spirit was there at the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. He was there from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus when He did miracles and taught and died and rose again. And the Holy Spirit now comes in full force at the beginning of the spread of the kingdom of God, as it will advance on and it will invade hearts and souls, in fact, even nations, beginning to reverse the curse, beginning to fill the world with the knowledge of the Lord like the waters covering the seas. The first thing we want to see as we begin to think about all of this is that this event was actually the fulfillment of prophecy. This event, the Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost, was the fulfillment of prophecy. And we're going to get into this in the next sermon a bit more when Peter goes into an explanation of what exactly was happening. And he does this from the prophet Joel. But for now, I want us to note that the coming of the Holy Spirit in the last days is the fulfillment of prophecy. And in fact, it's interesting to note the way that Luke begins this passage. And I want you to look back at the first verse of chapter 2. We need to see the way that Luke begins this passage, but it is not entirely clear in our English translations. And so let's consider first that the time had fully come. The time had fully come. And if you're looking at that passage, you'll know what I mean. But most English translations have a rather insignificant sounding or casual introduction to this most momentous event. But the first verse here starts actually, Luke actually starts it, the Spirit inspires a note of significance, which actually underscores just how important and how watershed this event actually was. That is to say, and let me put it in the negative, Luke does not merely say the day of Pentecost arrived, or had come, or the day of Pentecost was here. Rather, he says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Or more accurately, when the day of Pentecost was finally fulfilled. That is the word. It has the same urgency. It has the same ring to it. In fact, it's the same word as when Paul speaks about the incarnation in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Or as Luke, using the same word in Luke 9:51, speaks about the crucifixion, when the days were fulfilled for Him to be taken up, that is, crucified. He set His face to go to Jerusalem. You see, the sense here is not just casual time marker. Hey, it happened to take place on the day of Pentecost. Rather, Luke, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling our attention to a most vivid, epoch-changing event. The time has come, the moment has arrived for something as significant and as the incarnation. The time has come, the moment has arrived for something as significant as the crucifixion. Indeed, the sense is that the whole point and the whole purpose of Pentecost, that Old Testament feast, the whole point that there was ever such a thing as Pentecost, it is finally being fulfilled. And so, we must ask then, what was Pentecost? What in the world was Pentecost if this is the fulfillment of it? The Greek word Pentecost simply means 50th, 50, 50th. And therefore, the Old Testament, and it was called the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks became known as Pentecost because it was a feast that was commanded to take place, and this gets a little tricky because it's biblical ways of talking about numbers. It was called the Feast of Weeks because it was a feast that was commanded to take place a week, in other words, seven, a week of weeks, 7 weeks after the Passover. 7 weeks after the Passover. In other words, on the day after the 7 weeks, so after 49 days following the Passover, on the 50th day, there you get Pentecost, on the 50th day, the children of Israel would celebrate what was called the Day of First Fruits, or the Feast Day of the Harvest, as it was variously called. It was, so in the time flow of the year, you had the Exodus or Passover, and then 50 days you had Pentecost. Study Bibles are really helpful in figuring out and getting us a nice short synopsis or a brief explanation of what these different feasts were. So as you're reading in your Bible, sometimes you'll look at something and it'll have a name like Pentecost, you won't know what it is. But the ESV Study Bible explains the purpose of this celebration. This is back on its note back in Leviticus. The purpose of this celebration was to recognize the Lord as the provider of all crops and as the one who deserves the first fruit of all produce. So the point of this feast was to recognize God is the one who made all these crops grow. God is the one who enabled us to even have a harvest. And therefore, He's deserving of the first fruits of that harvest. In essence, it recognized, and you can think of it this way, and hopefully this will ring a bell of familiarity, it was to recognize God as the Lord of the harvest. The Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, was to recognize God as the Lord of the harvest, and I was hoping it rang a bell because, in fact, Luke tells us that Jesus used that very terminology of the Father when he was about to send the 70 out. Do you remember saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, There's in fact much more to say about Pentecost. Paul actually refers to Jesus as the first fruits of the resurrection. There is in fact a tie with Pentecost we're not going to go into. The law, it was known that 50 days after Passover, after the children of Israel came through the Exodus, that the law was given to Israel. So there's all kinds of varied layers of beauty and significance in the day of Pentecost. But the Spirit coming here in Acts on the day of Pentecost is at least drawing our attention to the fact that a great harvest is about to begin. That God, being the Lord of the harvest, is about to act by sending laborers out to reap the ripe harvest. That is, the event recorded here, we might say, and we should say, the event recorded here is the real Pentecost. The real Exodus Passover had happened in Christ's death and resurrection, and now this is the fulfillment of Pentecost. This is the fulfillment of the Old Testament feast day of the harvest. Indeed, it had been foretold long ago by the prophets and seers of God's people that in the last days, there would be a true spiritual Pentecost, when God would pour forth His Holy Spirit upon His people, and the Spirit would come upon His people like, and it would have the effect of like water on dry and parched ground. And the Spirit would be poured out upon that dry and parched ground, and the new fruit, the Spirit would make new fruit spring up, and a great and bountiful harvest would be brought in. I have a couple passages on your bulletin there, so you see this end time prophecy of the Spirit coming. Look at Isaiah 44, 3 and 4. I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. Isaiah 32, 15, the Spirit will be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. So this is fulfilled prophecy happening right here. This is Jesus bringing to pass the promise of the Father that the Spirit would be poured out in the last days, bringing in this great harvest of souls. The Old Testament feast pointed to this. The Old Testament prophets spoke about this. Jesus had told the disciples to wait for this. And now it has come to pass. As from the last chapter, the reconstituted and the redeemed people of God, the new Israel that is built upon the foundation of the 12 apostles of Jesus. Here is Israel receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. But it's not merely fulfilled prophecy. It is further progression. This event is further progression. And I mean by this that this passage is telling us, and this passage is proclaiming to us, that God's unfolding plan of redemption and salvation is actually progressing and moving forward. And we need to have kind of a biblical understanding in this regard so we can see the beauty of what is happening here. During, and we can see this, if we go back to the earthly ministry of Jesus, during the earthly ministry of Jesus, we knew he was underscored by these various signs. We knew that he was the Savior of the world. We knew he was the Savior of the world because we saw him beginning to reverse the curse. How did we see that? What told us that the curse is actually starting to be reversed? That by grace, all of the wreck of sin is beginning to be undone. Well, we saw that he was the master of creation. As he walked on the sea, he could calm storms. Maybe even more pointedly, we saw that he had power over the destruction of sin when he healed the sick, when he gave sight to the blind, when he actually raised the dead. Well, here too, Acts chapter 2, we see a continuation of the reversal of curse. Reversal of the curse and the destruction of sin as all the disciples begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I'm wanting to pull your thoughts back a lot farther than the Gospels and the ministry of Jesus. Think all the way back to the book of Genesis now. In Genesis chapter 10, we are given what is commonly referred to as the Table of the Nations. The Table of Nations. And then in chapter 11, the very next chapter, the very next event that happens is the account of the Tower of Babel. God's judgment of confusing the world's languages. The final verse of the account of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 says, "Its name was called Babel because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." But notice what we read here. Notice verse 5 and following. "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language." And then there is a list. There's another table of nations. A listing of the known nations of the world. In other words, this is to be understood as a reversal of Babel. The death and destruction and confusion of sin is being reversed by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a significant step in progression forward towards the vision John sees in Revelation 7 of the whole end-time harvest of God's people has finally been brought in. It's the call to worship this morning. We see a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." You see, this event in Acts is a statement that salvation has come. This Pentecostal miracle of tongues is an event of grace. God had come in judgment by a miraculous confusion of the language of the nations. But now he has come in grace with a miraculous enabling of men from every nation to hear his praise. Again, these are the beginnings. This is the rumblings. This is just the start of the end-time harvest. This is a first taste. It's a foretaste of what is to come. Remember, Jesus had said in Luke 24, the very end of the Gospel of Luke, verses 46 through 49, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so this brings us to finally consider this morning future power. Echoing that passage I just read from the end of Luke, remember back in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is that promised power. The Holy Spirit is the power of God coming to indwell and empower His people to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And what a perfect fulfillment of Pentecost. There is no more perfect. This is what Pentecost was pointing forward to. God is the one who is ultimately responsible for the harvests each year as crops are brought in. Every farmer knows that. You can do everything you can do, but you cannot control the weather and the growth. God is ultimately responsible for the harvest each year. Every farmer knows that, and God is the one who is ultimately responsible for each soul that is saved and brought into the kingdom. Every Christian knows that is true. Without the power of God, no harvest could or would ever happen. Without the breath of life, without the Spirit, a body is dead. And without the Holy Spirit, the powerful breath of God, the church would just be a corpse. This would just be a club. Absolutely impotent in this world. What we see going forward, though, is the power of God beginning to bring in. At the end of this day, 3,000 souls have been added, and it ends with the note, "And each day the Lord continued to add more and more." All the nations gathered here seems to be a picture for the early church, for these first disciples. It's a picture of what the promised power of the Holy Spirit in the church is going to accomplish. That the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. We are on the other side of the world from when this event happened. And here we are as part of that harvest, worshiping this King, King Jesus, because of the power of the Spirit. Do you hear the voice of the Spirit today? Are you part of, as you sit here this morning, are you part of the end times harvest that the Lord is bringing in. There is a great contrast and confusion that is going on today between the various voices of our culture and the Spirit. There is great confusion with multiple languages speaking and seeking to take a last stand against the Spirit. And this happens by the further fracturing and atomizing of the world into smaller and smaller groups. We are encouraged, the voices of our culture encourage us. Things like the internet have enabled this to spread like wildfire, but the voices of our culture encourage us to each speak our own individual language, to each form our own atomistic and isolated and separated identity. To think of yourself as different than everybody else. Or maybe just to find a few that speak your language. But you see, the Spirit is calling every one of you to find your identity in Christ. We are called to lose ourselves. We are called to leave our old and individual languages and to hear His one saving, unifying, purifying voice. As it breaks in and it puts its call upon us. What we are seeing here is that on that day, on this momentous day, in this, through this momentous event of the coming of the Spirit, a new creation began with a new humanity being formed in Jesus Christ. And therefore, I call you today to come into that new humanity. Leave the individualized identity and come into the glory and the peace and the harmony of this new humanity and become new. If you hear His voice today, do not harden your heart, because today is the day of salvation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. There is new life in Christ. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we marvel that it is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by Your Spirit that You are taking over this world, little by little, like leaven in bread. Your kingdom is spreading and growing. Gentle, small voice, the good news of the gospel, the message of reconciliation with God, our Creator. Lord, don't let this seed be taken away or choked out by the cares of this world. Lord, we are blind. We need You to give us sight so we can see the glory of the kingdom that You are offering. The new life and identity that You have made for us in Christ and that Your Spirit enables. We long for the day that we will join our voices together in one praise to You of all the saints on earth. And so we pray that You would hasten that day but continue until you come again, O Lord Jesus. May the harvest continue to come in plentiful. We pray you, Lord of the harvest, raise up workers, send them out, for it is ripe. And Lord, bring us to a place individually where we revel in and are humbled to be included in this end-time harvest that you are reaping for the glory of your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.